that Jehovah our God may show us the way wherein we should walk and the thing that we should do. Let us therefore give our solemn attention to the theme of this lectureship and the title of this discourse, The Wonderful Christ, His Attitude Toward the Scriptures. In our theme, the word wonderful functions as an adjective. It therefore describes a particular status of the one chosen to deliver us from our sins. That particular status to which we shall give our attention this evening is his attitude toward the Scriptures. But before we can discuss our subject intelligently, it behooves us to understand what is meant by the word attitude and the word Scriptures. An attitude, my friends, is a mental position with regard to a fact or state. It is a feeling or emotion toward a fact or state. The word Scriptures has reference to a body of writings considered sacred or authoritative. Thus, when we talk about the wonderful Christ, his attitude toward the Scriptures, we are simply declaring our cognizance of the fact of vast moment that Christ excites an amazed admiration when we consider his disposition toward the sacred will of Almighty God. But now, turning our attention to the subject of the hour, I call your attention to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and there we shall begin reading at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 5. It is the Hebrew writer who declares the following words: Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I am come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Note for a moment that here the Hebrew writer places Christ speaking these words. This is something taken from the 40th Psalm, verses 6 and 7, and there in that particular psalm, it is the Psalter who sets out to describe a servant's obedience to the will of Almighty God. And it is there that these sentiments are echoed in Hebrews chapter 10 when he reveals that this is a prophecy concerning the Son of Almighty God. He himself recognizes that it was written of himself that he would come to do the will of God. I submit to you this evening that this verse here conceptualizes Christ's attitude toward the Scriptures. He recognized his duty. He understood the role that he would be sent to fulfill. And here it is he who proclaims that he is willing to go forth and to subjugate himself under the almighty will of his Father. And so, when we think about Christ and his attitude toward the Scriptures, we first of all give attention to his birth and rearing. In Luke, the second chapter, it is the physician who records for us the occasion and the circumstances of Christ's birth. And then as he develops this idea, he also introduces us to the thought of his upbringing. there in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40, we come to that scripture that declares concerning Christ, and the child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, or literally, as the Greek portrays it, becoming full of wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Take special attention to the fact that, yes, even Jesus had to go about and learn the things of God as he, in his human form, was subject to the physical laws that governed the world at this time. He became full of wisdom. But not only that, in verses 41 through 51, we have a narrative. And particularly in verses 46 and 47, we see again an allusion to the knowledge, the understanding, yea, the wisdom of Christ. And this is what the Bible declares. And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers or the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. This is Christ, his attitude toward the scriptures. But notice as the thought culminates in verse 52, and Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature or age and in favor with God and men. In this one chapter, we see not only the birth of Christ, but also his rearing. He was brought up in such a manner where he was taught to highly esteem the Word of God, where he took days to train himself in the Word of God, as the Bible suggests when it says becoming full of wisdom. When the Bible says that he sat amongst the teachers, the doctors of the law. When the Bible says that they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Even when the Bible says that he advanced in wisdom, this is the attitude of Christ toward the sacred will of Almighty God. But allow me some time to qualify my original statement, for some believe that because Jesus is God, that he was not subject to many of the things that you and I as humans are subject to. I would dispel you of this misconception by calling your attention to Hebrews chapter 2, where the Bible begins at verse 15 to show us that Jesus was human as you and I are human. That is not to say that he was not God. We are focusing on the fact that he was human. And in verse 14 of the second chapter of Hebrews, the Bible says, since the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Drop down to verse 18, because Christ came in this manner, the Bible says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Mark it down, brethren. Jesus was human. He was God, but he was human. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, the Bible, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, in writing to the church at Philippi, expresses to us in no uncertain terms that Christ was human, that he was called for a specific purpose, and so, since he was human, he was bound to certain laws. And one of those laws was the law that you and I are bound to, that is the law of wisdom. How one cultivates him or herself in knowledge and in understanding and in wisdom. Let me not forget to remind you of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, where the Bible says, though he were a son, yet by the things which he suffered, learned obedience. Christ was human. And this is why from time to time, upon the gospel accounts, we find him hungering. We find him on one occasion asleep. We find him at another occasion thirsty because he was governed by these physical laws. Now he is God, but the subject at hand is not meant to deal with that aspect of it. Returning now to my original point, yes, Jesus had to learn. He had to be taught. And this is why the Bible says he became full of wisdom. This is why the Bible said that he advanced in wisdom. This was his attitude toward the scriptures. And it was this foundation that made it possible prior to his ministry to defeat the fiery darts of the evil one, to quench them. For you will remember and recall that the Bible declares that it was about 30 years of age that Jesus began to teach. And in preparation to set forth the gospel of Almighty God, his Father, he went off to the wilderness to prepare himself. And the Bible says there that he fasted 40 days. And it was during this time that the tempter came to tempt him. And on three occasions, the tempter tempted him with regard to his supposed weaknesses. But it was Christ who thrice told him, it is written. Again, it is written. For it is written. Jesus Christ would have been unable to accomplish this naturally without first having been filled with wisdom, without first having advanced in wisdom. This is something that we have to understand. He defeated his enemy not by performing a miracle, not by some other means, but by the powerful word of God. And when we understand this, we will also understand why Christ was successful in his ministry. We're talking about the human aspect of Christ. And so, after he defeats his enemy, he is now ready to go forth and to preach repentance and the kingdom of heaven at hand. And we come across him one time preaching in the synagogue as his custom was. In Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 22, the Bible says there that he stood up to read and that a book was given to him, and he turned to that place where he found Isaiah. And it was there that he proclaimed a prophecy concerning himself. And when he sat, all eyes, the Bible says, were fastened upon him. They were ready to listen. Jesus then lifts up his voice and proclaims, this day hath this scripture been fulfilled in your hearing. This was his attitude toward the scripture. But not only that, from time to time he came across those who attempted to misuse scripture. So in John chapter 10 and verse 35, he communicates there to those unbelieving Jews, the scripture cannot be broken. And again, when he finds them doubting, he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are these which testify of me. John chapter 5 and verse 39. He often quoted from the scriptures, teaching his disciples, giving them a better understanding of who he was. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, we find him there quoting a prophecy concerning himself and talking about himself as the stone which the builders would reject. In verses 22, or rather verse 29 of chapter 22 of the book of Matthew, we find him again engaged in controversy with those who were unbelieving. And when some set forth an idea, a teaching, a doctrine that seemingly was substantiated by the scriptures, Jesus was quick to point out, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. A man could not make this statement if he had no knowledge of the scripture, if he had no understanding of the scripture, if he had no wisdom that was founded upon the scripture. And so this is why, when those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we find them discouraged because of the things that had just come about. Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified. And on that road to this city, it was Jesus who appeared to them. And it was he who questioned them, and it was he who discovered how the people, that is to say his disciples, thought of him. They said in Luke 24 and 19 that he was a prophet, that is to say a mouthpiece of God, a spokesman for God, mighty in deed and word. This is the summary of Christ, a prophet mighty in deed and word. And so in that very same chapter, in verse 27, Jesus again takes opportunity and he interprets the scriptures concerning himself. Later on in this very same chapter, verses 44 through 49, particularly in verse 45, the Bible says that he opened their mind that they might understand the scriptures concerning himself. This is the attitude of Christ toward the scriptures. Now, how does this relate to you and me? When we understand Christ's attitude toward the scriptures, we inevitably come to the fact that it is an astonishing attitude that he had toward the scriptures. And we are told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 that it is he who has left us an example to follow. And so as we consider all of this, what does this mean for you and me? In Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 11, notice here that there is a progression of thought. It is the Apostle Paul who says in verse number 5, that Christ had a certain attitude. And this attitude was one of humility. He was willing to subjugate himself under the mighty hand of his Father. It was prescribed to him a certain role, as Hebrews 10 and 7 declares. It was this kind of attitude that laid the foundation for that which God is after, obedience. For we read in verse 12, as it comes off the heels of this pericope, in verses 5 through 11, so then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why do we have so many problems individually today as Christians? Why do we have so many problems collectively as congregations today? Because our attitude is lacking. Our attitude is not the same as Christ's. And since our attitude is not the same as Christ's, since we have no humility, then there is a paucity of obedience. And this lack of obedience is what is causing problems in the church, or might I say, what is allowing problems to come into the church. Everything that we have considered at this point about Christ and his attitude toward the scriptures points us to one fact: that our attitude has to be one where we highly regard the sacred will of God. And if we cannot adopt that kind of attitude, we will never be successful as Christians. The Apostle Paul said, we are in a race. We are not after a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible crown. We are fighters in a battle. We are called to obey God. We are called first to learn to obey Him, even as Christ learned, even to death. But how can we expect those to grow and to mature if their attitude toward the Scriptures is not right? How can we expect the church to become what she should be, as described upon the divine record, if her attitude is not right? I submit to you that it will never be the church that God wants it to be if her attitude is not right. And what about attitude concerning those of old? What about their attitude, and what does the Scripture declare? In Hebrews chapter 11, it is there where the Hebrew writer sets forth to deliver the attitude of those of old and their accomplishments because of this attitude. Now remember, attitude is key, because the Bible teaches us in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, and even in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, that it is our attitude that makes possible the knowledge of God. Fear, my friends, is an attitude. It is a mental position that we take with regard to God. Do we reverence Him? Do we honor Him? If we do, that is the chief part of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. Without a proper attitude, we will never go forward. Is that not what Luke recorded in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15? When there he is giving the interpretation of the parable of the sower, and you remember that Jesus describes four different types of soil, and the last which he describes is that soil that is fertile, that which in the word of God is placed, that gives or brings forth in abundance with patience. And what kind of soil was it? It was a soil where the individual was honest and good-hearted. That's attitude. Without the proper attitude, the word of God cannot germinate. It cannot grow and flourish. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, when we see those who are described as having a tremendous amount of faith, we inevitably see also those who have the right attitude toward God. We see men like Abel, who the Bible says with faith offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Men like Enoch, who was translated that he should not see death. Men like Noah, who by faith, being warned of God concerning the things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Men like Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. Women like Sarah, who herself received the power to conceive seed when she was past age. And all of these people tell us something. They tell us with one voice, and many others which I have not mentioned, that our attitude must be right. And what about the end of that beautiful chapter, where there the Hebrew writer sets off on a series and says, and what shall I more say? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens. Women received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and the holes of the earth. And these all, having had witness borne to them through their faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Mark it down, brethren. Mark it down, my friends. When we possess the right attitude, we will be able to receive the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom of God. With these things, we will be inconquerable, not because we will lift up ourselves, but because we will give ourselves over completely to God, that He may work through us. And this is what God is attempting to accomplish even tonight. There may be one who needs to accept His word. I know not. But the Bible says that even tonight thou canst receive salvation. Upon hearing the gospel, believing the same, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as Lord, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and remaining faithful unto death, you also can be added to the one true church spoken of in scriptures. Having all past sins washed away, never to be remembered again, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. And then it is our duty to live faithfully unto death. But notice here that these people did these great things. They accomplished these great events because their attitude towards the will of God was right. I submit to you this evening that if our attitude is not right, we cannot accomplish what God prescribes for us in the Bible. And with regard to worship, remember the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now these things are interpreted by looking at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, where there Joshua in a similar manner says those things, and he says that we are to come before God in sincerity and in truth. The Spirit there has not reference to the Holy Spirit, but rather our attitude. We must approach God with a proper attitude. Is this not the same thing with regard to singing? For I will sing with the Spirit and also with the understanding. And who would dare say that our attitude is not significant in our Christianity? We will be unable to accomplish those things that God has set for us if our attitude is not right. And so now, as we come to our conclusion this evening, let me say to each of you what God says in His word. Men of action, men of might, stern defenders of right, are you girded for the fight? And if we are not, then it's because our attitude is not right. How will you respond this evening? What will you say to God in the final analysis? Are we people with a proper attitude? Do we see God? Do we see Christ? Do we understand the Holy Spirit? Do we understand those words that He has left for us preserved for posterity? Do we understand these things? And do we know that God is attempting to help us to understand the purpose of life? Do we not know that He has something awaiting for us that is much better? Do we not understand that right now we are engaged in battle? That it is essential that we have the will of God dwelling within us richly. We cannot stand without the will of God. We cannot do those things that God would have us to do without an understanding of His word. We need a proper attitude. And so this evening, if you need to get right with God, and I know that invitation song has not been selected, but I call upon the brother to select an invitation song. And in just a few moments, we will have an invitation song. And for those who need to get right with God, this is an opportunity for you to do so. Remember, the Bible teaches us that our attitude is to be right. And when our attitude is right, then God will be able to work through us. If there is one who needs to respond to God's invitation, why won't you come as now we stand and prepare ourselves for that song?